So 2 weeks ago, we started talking about a sermon series on surrender. The first week being talking about what it means to surrender to God in a general sense, how it starts modeling by Jesus going, praying that your will be done, Lord, and not mine. So your will, not mine. And how this opens us up then to receive all that God has for us, whether it's more peace, more faith, more trust. And then the second week, last week, we talked about what it means to surrender to God our circumstances and how it's hugely beneficial to pray to God and ask for His perspective over our circumstances, because that is a way of surrendering them to Him and asking for His perspective and not just our limited human perspective. So this week is our last week, and we're going to be finishing up by talking about what surrender in regards to our relationships. So with that, let's jump in. Some of us may have had this experience. I had it once where you wake up one morning and you have no idea where you're going to be sleeping that night, and you really want to know. What happened was, as many of you know, Jen and I did a bike trip many years ago, and we were in the middle of the prairies with our cycling team, and I got hit by a truck and ended up in the hospital. And where we had stayed the night before was with this retired couple who were friends of a friend's, and they graciously took our team in for a night at first. And then when we left their house, they got a call a few hours later saying Christian had been hit by a truck. And they immediately, very graciously, took us in right away. So we went back to their house and we started to try and figure out medical stuff, you know, and insurance stuff and bike, getting a new bike stuff. And so there's lots of stress and tension around the atmosphere. And after about 5 or 6 days, they sort of subtly gave us the hint of, hey, you guys should probably go. Not necessarily telling us where to go in terms of where to sleep next, but just saying, you know, they've been very kind to us by showing us so much hospitality unannounced. But yeah, they needed their space back. They wanted their schedules back, and we should figure out what we were doing next. So we didn't know where we were going to sleep. So we started making some phone calls, and I phoned, of all people, the president of my university at the time, because he had a lot of connections in the prairies, and he said, yeah, give me half an hour and I'll call you back. And I get this phone call back from his sister-in-law, who lives in Moose Jaw, about 45 minutes away from Karenport. She phones me up, she explains who she is, her name's Ev Falk, and she says, you know, I have this whole house to myself, you can come stay here, all of you. And I'll take care of you, I'll drive you places, I'll feed you, just come. And so we're like, wow, this is awesome, fantastic. So we show up, she has this beautiful redone home, renovated home. It was a very, just beautiful heritage character home. And she was just a gem. She took us everywhere. She drove us to bike shops, to medical stuff, to insurance appointments. And halfway through the week, she said, you know, I've got my own trip that I've been planning to go on for a while, and I'm leaving, you know, a few days from now. So when I go, you know, here's the keys, and just lock up when you leave. And I was like, okay. So she just, you know, she took four strangers in, and then she left. So talk about an incredible act of generosity. I'll always remember Ev Falk for doing this. It was just so loving. We all have experiences like this where someone has willingly surrendered something of themselves or their entire schedule or an amazing resource that we needed at the time. They surrendered up and say, hey, use this or have it for your benefit. And we remember these people specifically when they do this. Maybe it's a relative who gave you finances when you needed it, or a friend who lent you a car for a few weeks or maybe a few months, or maybe just gave it to you outright. Or maybe it's something more specific where somebody actually said, you know, I'll help you buy this set of groceries, or I'll help you move into your new place, or I'll buy you this tank of gas because I know you can't afford it right now. Or maybe it's someone who watched your kids so that you could catch up on some rest or a night out with your spouse. Or someone who helped even maybe paint your house or do some home renovations with you. We remember these actions, and we remember these people specifically. Sometimes it's a huge action, sometimes that takes a long time, or sometimes it's just a little one. But we remember them, no matter what they are. Now, if you're, I want to just outline this a bit. If you aren't a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this sermon today will just be sort of an observation of what Christians believe is behind all these acts of surrender, all these acts of love. And if you are a Christian, today's sermon will just be a reminder to you of the type of faith that Jesus modeled and Jesus lived. So jumping into some texts that we're going to look at today, that I feel like Jesus, where he absolutely wonderfully models this life of surrender among his relationships and among his teachings. The first one we're going to look at is from Mark 10. And what's going on is the disciples are all arguing amongst each other because they wanted to know among them who was going to be the best of the best of the disciples. They were having their own disciple idol, if you will. But what was happening was they believed Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom on earth, and he was going to overthrow the Roman government that was ruling them at the time. And so they're arguing of who's going to be the most powerful, who's going to have the most honor, who's going to have the most influence. And then Jesus catches what they're talking about and uses this sort of tension, this tense moment, to have a very pointed and teaching. And this is what he says. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be leader among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus flips this on its head and he says, if you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave of everyone else. Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many is just a reminder of what his sacrifice on the cross was for us and for all of humanity. That his death on the cross paid for our brokenness, for our sin, to reconcile us back to God if we recognize it and ask for his forgiveness. Jesus called his followers to be willing to surrender their lives for others, just as he would being a ransom for many. This is something that Jesus taught. This is something that Jesus lived. There's someone that was close to Jesus and connected to him that also lived this way and taught this as well, and it was his cousin, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was, his whole life's mission and calling was to be preparing Jesus for his public ministry. And basically, by how he prepared this is he started preaching, he started calling people to repentance and calling them back to God, and then baptizing Jesus, and then Jesus started his public ministry. Now, before Jesus started his ministry, John the Baptist had a lot of crowds coming to him. He had his own disciples that were following him as well, and he was quite well known among the people coming to see him. And so, while this is going on, he's getting quite a name for himself. Even King Herod has heard of him. And then Jesus' ministry starts, and as all things seem to go in waves at times, the crowds aren't coming to John the Baptist and his disciples as much. They're starting to come towards Jesus, which was supposed to happen. They're supposed to come to hear Jesus preach, to be ministered to by Jesus' disciples. And there is a little bit of frustration or loss from John the Baptist's own followers and disciples. And they come to him complaining about it. They come to him saying, you know, everyone's going to Jesus. And this is what John replies with. He says, John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. He, being Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." John was ready to surrender his position, his power, his influence, in order that Jesus would become more glorified, would become more popular, would become more known. And John willingly surrenders this immediately and teaches his followers, no, Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. We're not meant to just move to a different town, set up shop there, and try and gain more popularity there. No, we're here only to magnify Jesus and make him better known. One more biblical example I want to touch on is one that comes years and years and years, thousands of years earlier, and it's from the Old Testament, where It's between two young men and one willingly surrendering to the other. And to give you some idea of what's going on, is what happened is there Israel has its first king named King Saul. And God appoints him, and he starts out well, and then like some of the Old Testament kings, he starts to live in direct rebellion against what God has commanded, or he starts to make his own rules up and govern his own way. And in light of that, God decides to choose a new king. And what happens is he, instead of just appointing, you know, the next in line, which is a guy named Jonathan, this is King Saul's son, God chooses a young man named David. And David is the one that we know as King David, David and Goliath, all those famous stories about him. But David was a runt of a litter of a family from a small tribe, and he gets chosen by God to be king. Now, his chosenness doesn't take place right away, right? He's told he's going to be king one day, but he lives many years before becoming king. And he gets to know King Saul by being in his army, and by being in his army, he starts to gain quite a bit of popularity, especially after killing Goliath. And so he starts to become well-favored with the people, and King Saul, you know, as most jealous rulers go, and he fits the bill, starts to become quite upset about it and wanting to kill David. Now, Jonathan, being the son, plays a very important role in this story because he has the rightful heir to the throne. He is the one who's, you know, Saul's son. He's supposed to become king next. He's supposed to have immense power and wealth and authority and all these different things. He meets David at a young age, and they build an incredibly strong bond right away. And in the midst of the tension, in the midst of the problems going on between King Saul and David, Jonathan steps in and says to David, you know, I'll find out for you what my father's intentions actually are with you. And he goes and finds out from King Saul that, yeah, Saul wants to kill David. So Jonathan makes a decision. He decides to help David escape from the kingdom and so that Saul won't know where he's gone, and set up David so that he can live to become king later. Jonathan willingly surrenders his birthright, his loyalty to his father, all these different things, to follow God's plan for the kingdom. And this one text that I want to read from you comes from 1 Samuel 20, 16 and 17. Just a short one, just to describe Jonathan and David's relationship. It says this: So Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, saying, May the Lord destroy all of your enemies. And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. It's the same teaching, you know, that Jesus espouses to his followers. When Jesus was asked, you know, by someone, what are the two greatest commandments in the Old Testament? What is the greatest commandments in the law? Jesus gave two. He says this. He says, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. To recap this, I'd say that surrendering to one another, surrendering within relationship, it reflects the nature of Jesus. When you surrender to one another, you reflect Jesus. Whether it's your time, your money, your resources, your special privileges, giving someone greater influence or greater power, when you surrender someone, when you submit to them, when you willingly give up something that you could just take as your own, you model Jesus. A very practical, simple way to try and do this is in the fact that every one of us goes to the grocery store and buys food. Well, the next time you're in the grocery store and you end up walking to the cashier, and you're sort of walking and you see a long line of cashier, and there's someone also walking to the cashier coming the other direction, and they obviously have a lot more food in your cart, and you just say, hey, go right ahead. Even if you've come almost at the exact same moment, and you know you could just duck your eye down and not look, and slide right in ahead of them, just say, hey, you go ahead of me. And just look at the amount of appreciation and surprise on their face that you willingly surrendered your right to just go and budge in front of them. It's just a simple way to practice surrender. But in terms of other ways, I want you guys to get creative with this. I believe that all that God has given us that we can give back to Him. So anything that we have in our lives is His. And so take stock of it this week. Take a look at your time, your money, your words, your vehicles, the places you live, the food you eat, bikes, tools, skills, whether it's an encouraging word to somebody, any of those types of things. And just say, how can I surrender this week to someone else? Whether it's someone who lives in your home, whether it's a friend, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a stranger, look for opportunities and be aware to God's leading in terms of maybe something He's calling you to surrender, whether it's even just a 5-minute phone call to an old friend to encourage them, whether it's helping someone move stuff around in their house, whether it's renovating, whether, you know, be creative with what God has placed in your life that you could try surrendering so that you can reflect the nature of Jesus. Because like I said way earlier, we all have people in our lives and experiences that we recall where someone surrendered something to us or surrendered just their presence to us, and we remember it vividly. It gives us a glimpse of God's great love for us. There's a Christian author a Canadian guy who wrote a brilliant book called Surrender to Love. His name is David G. Benner. If you ever get a chance to read that work or any of his works, he's a great writer. And he describes this about acts of surrender and acts of love. He said this: human love communicates divine love. There is no other source of love but God. Hints of unconditional love from humans make the possibility of absolutely unconditional divine love imaginable. Hints of unconditional love from humans make the possibility of absolutely unconditional divine love imaginable. We as humans will never be able to do absolutely unconditional love all the time. But as we grow in our experience of God's love, we will be able to give hints of unconditional love to other people. Whether it's other Christians, other people who don't follow Christ, it gives them a taste of God's love, a glimpse of it. And it comes out in spurts, and it just changes things. Imagine it makes great changes in family life. It makes great changes in our work environments. It makes great changes in what our church life looks like. So this week, I invite you to take a look around and take some time to think and get creative in terms of what is in your life that you could potentially surrender to someone else to reflect the nature and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to finish this series on surrender. It's been fantastic to take a look at how well you surrender in your life on earth. And I pray that you'd instill in us that surrender can be a way of life, that can bring freedom to ourselves as we surrender more and more to you, and as we grow in sharing that gift with other people. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.